All right, we're at the second week of what's often called Advent. Advent means quite literally the entry of an important person, and of course we're celebrating the entry of the most important person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. What we're celebrating is Jesus Christ coming as, yes, our Savior, yes, as our King, but Jesus Christ also entered history as hope in the form of a man, of hope in physical form. And what we're doing this month is spending a few weeks looking at this matter of hope. Hope is something that comes highly recommended by God. I mean, as you look through the New Testament in particular, you see that this is true. It's the reason, hope, is the reason that some people thrive in life and some people basically go through life simply enduring it until they get to the end of it. Hope is why some are better off emotionally and relationally and personally than other people. What is hope? You looked at it a little bit last week, I know, but let's just do a refresher. Very simply, without getting too theological about it, hope is very simply an anticipation of good things to come. That's what hope always is. That's what it is in the natural. That's what it is for us as people of faith. Hope is an expectation. But then getting to the specific biblical discussion of it, we see Hebrews 6:19. Let's look at that as we start off. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What we see is hope being called here an anchor of the soul. The soul is what separates us from animals and what unites us to God. And the soul, obviously, according to God, needs an anchor. The soul feels and is affected by the pain of death and by the sorrow of disease and by the questions that come in with those kinds of things. We need an anchor. We need a hooking point in these storms of questions and trouble that come in order not to drift away. And this is what Hebrews 6:19 is talking about. It's talking about hope being the anchor for our souls to be set so we don't drift away from God. Now, you know, maybe you've heard that verse before and you've thought about it that way, that hope is an anchor so you don't drift off into weird stuff. And that's true enough. But I was doing a little reading a couple weeks ago on this whole matter of what kind of anchor are you talking about here? And, you know, back in ancient times, what they had actually was what's today called a kedging anchor. I don't know how many of you are sailors, but a kedging anchor is a bit different. A kedging anchor is not something that simply holds you in place, but a kedging anchor is a kind of anchor that's actually tossed out from a sailboat when they're trying to navigate, you know, a narrow area. And the kedging anchor is tossed out, and then the sailors pull on the rope towards the anchor. So the anchor becomes something that sets you in place, but the anchor also serves as the destination to which you're going. And as I thought about this, that's exactly what Hebrews 6:19 is talking about. It's an anchor that keeps us from drifting off, but it's also the promises of God. The promises of God are the anchor that we pull towards. The promises of God are where we go in the storm. We've got that anchor set up there, and we pull towards that anchor. Ultimately, the question is your life built on the circumstances that you're going through or the promises of God, which are supposed to form the anchor for the life? Are your situations what dictate how you live life, or is your theme of life the promises of God and what he has said are true and what we're supposed to be pulling towards? And the answer to that actually changes everything. Let's look at Hebrews 11:1 real quick, another verse, and then we're going to move into another territory here. Hebrews 11:1, faith verse, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've always looked at that as a faith verse. It is a faith verse. You've probably thought of it as a faith verse. But faith isn't the star in that verse. Hope has the starring role in that verse. Faith is a supporting actor, because the idea here is that hope is what we're going towards. Faith is what gets us there. The idea is that without hope, faith has no job to do. And so, again, it just highlights this matter of how important it actually is. So let's jump in today and look at this matter of hope. And as we look at this matter of hope a little more closely, let's consider it in the context of hope, dreams, and our imaginations. I mean, to start with, hope is something that's truly very logical. I mean, when you get right down to it, hope is very logical. Because hope is based on some true statements that as followers of Jesus, we ought to be able to buy into. Hope is based on the fact that God is good. Hope is based on the fact that God doesn't lie. Hope is based on the fact that God makes promises and he will keep them, and we have inherited those promises. Those are all facts that should be in place. And so logically, we should be able to go through what's called a syllogistic reasoning process, where we go, this and this being true means this is the conclusion. So this is the logical way that we should be looking at it. The thing is, God created us to think logically, and we should, but he also created us to think creatively, and we should do that too. And so as we look at this matter of hope, we've got to realize that it's not simply a logical thing that we're looking at, but it's something that goes a bit further than mere logic. Neurologists have divided our brains into regions that are responsible for a variety of neurological functions. I mean, whether you're humming a song or solving a puzzle or interpreting somebody's facial expressions, and I've got a part of my brain that's dead in that area, I think, but you have a unique part of the brain that's responsible for each of those functions. The brain's also divided into two hemispheres, the left and the right, like parallel processors, really. They overlap, but in a gross simplification, it's often said that the left is the logical half of your brain and the right is the creative half of your brain. Now, as you look at the Bible actually talks about this in Matthew 22:37, where it says to love the Lord your God with all of your brain, the whole thing, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul. He says in Scripture, before neurologists ever took apart a human head and looked at a brain, that you're supposed to love God, serve God, think about God with both the left and the right hemispheres, not to be half-hearted in any of this. Well, you know, as you look at this, that means we've got to understand that our imaginations and the dreams that we have are part of that right side of the brain that's not necessarily logical, but is a lot more powerful than some of us sometimes realize and is intended by God to be put to use in ways that some of us don't sometimes realize. Sir Thomas More, back several hundred years ago, said this. He said, it's my conviction that slight shifts in imagination have more impact on living than major efforts at change. Slight impacts in imagination. Then a few hundred years pass, and you got this guy named J.R. Tolkien, who's friends with C.S. Lewis. Tolkien's the guy who wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy and all that. Okay, so you've got Tolkien and C.S. Lewis that are talking together. They were friends, both of them writers. Tolkien was a follower of Jesus, and initially C.S. Lewis was not. And C.S. Lewis was struggling with the credibility of Christ, and they're going through these same discussions over and over and over again. And finally, as Lewis entered into another, you know, left-brained objection to the reality of who Jesus was, Tolkien says to him something that's been immortalized. Clive, is what he calls C.S. Lewis, your inability to understand stems from a failure of imagination on your part. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us in life. I mean, maybe we can handle left-brained logic, but our inability to really live life to the fullest, to be who God created us to be people of hope, is because sometimes we do have a failure of imagination. And the point, I guess, really is that often a lack of hope or a lack of faith stems to this failure of imagination. Maybe some of you are going, well, you know, okay, what's imagination got to do with anything? Is that even biblical? Well, let's just look at a few very simple facts about imagination. Number one, everyone has an imagination. Everyone has an imagination. Number two, it's an important power of the human mind, because what imagination does, imagination quite literally simply enables us to create pictures of things in our mind. It creates pictures of things from the past. All you can do is imagine your past. It creates for us the ability to contemplate the present, and most importantly, I think, it enables us to visualize things in the future. It also, number three, is a facet of being made in the image of God. Because again, when you get down to the definition of what imagination is, again, picturing things that are not yet, what is God but a God of imagination, right? I mean, God, he's the creator. He created the world from his imagination. He didn't yet see it, and yet he imagined what it was going to be and then created something that was not yet from the imagination. And so when he gives us, these creatures, you and me, who have been created in his image, certain what are called communicable attributes, one of those communicable attributes that don't usually make it into systematic theology books is he gave us an imagination because he's a God of imagination. You don't see dogs out there with imagination. I know dogs have dreams. Don't get me on that track. But cats certainly don't have dreams. But you see that we're created unique in the universe of God's creation as beings with imaginations. Imaginations that are intended to be able to do a degree of creation like God did. Imaginations that enable us to dream. I mean, what we have is a God with an imagination who dreamed a dream, creation. And then he created us with the imagination to dream dreams. And so what we are people who dream within a dream. We're dreamers within the dream of God. That's who we are as individuals. And that's part of how we're supposed to walk out this life that God has given us. Number four, in terms of overview of imagination, it's how we step into the fullness of our purpose. You and I are not going to step into the fullness of our purpose simply by our logical conclusions and steps. We're going to have to also operate with some right-brained imagining and dreaming that comes into play. Number five, because of its importance, this is a territory of the mind that the enemy goes after. He captures the imagination of so many people. See, our imaginations are supposed to be things that anticipate the future. Our imaginations are supposed to be things that are based in hope, so our anticipation is for good things to come. But what the enemy does is he enters into our imagination, and in that trespassing, he changes that anticipation for good things in the future to anxiety about the worst possible thing that could happen in the future. And then we are imprisoned and unable to walk out the fullness of what God has for us. And then finally, it's just understanding that we do have the ability to recapture that imagination, to take it captive again for the purposes that God has for us. Okay, when we look at imagination again, that's what we're talking about. We've got hope, which is logical. We've got imaginations, which, again, a communicable attribute that come to us from God. And then from those imaginations, we have dreams that come out too. Sometimes in Scripture, dreams are referred to by other words such as vision. Let's look at a well-known section of Scripture, Proverbs 29:18, that speaks to that. It says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Other translations say, "Where there is no vision, the people run wild, unrestrained." The idea is that God-given vision, which also are dreams implanted by God. I don't want to get off on too many tangents here. Think of the movie Inception. Any of you see that? Any of you understand what in the world that was all about? I mean, the idea with Inception was these deeply implanted dreams are the beginning of things that then take off and bring about results down the road in the future. And in a way, God is the one who brings this inception by planting dreams in us that we think we come up with on our own, but he plants these dreams that he intends to be fueled by imagination and then handled with some logic in terms of the hope that's supposed to be out there and then carried forth. I mean, the big idea, and you know, this is kind of a new concept for me to be dealing with, and you know, I might change my mind on this later, but I'm thinking this way. Hope gives us direction for our imaginations that are shaped by God-given dreams. Hope gives us direction, God-given direction, for our imaginations, which are imaginations that are shaped by God-given dreams. So some things to keep in mind regarding these God-given dreams. Number one, you can't get around the fact, as you look at the Bible, that dreams are a part of the language of God. Dreams are a part of the way God speaks to people. I mean, he did it all through the Old Testament, and then he actually initiated the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2 by saying, you're going to get more of this stuff to come, more dreams to come. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Basically, you've got this idea that in the last days, which is what he's proclaiming as the church begins, that the last days have begun, and we're certainly further down the road, right? He goes, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I mean, what he's saying here is there's going to be this multiplied effect that comes into play as the Holy Spirit moves with this power of inception. As the Holy Spirit moves and plants ideas in through prophetic vision, through dreams, through these means that are definitely right brain stuff that come into play that oftentimes are going to defy logic. Again, it's part of how God wants to speak to us, number one, in terms of keeping some things in mind regarding dreams. And number two, again, dreams are where logical, left-brained hope takes shape as targets of your faith. Dreams are where logical, left-brained hope takes shape to become a target of your faith. Again, back to Hebrews 11:1, hope is set out in front of us. Faith is how we move towards the hope that's set out in front of us. The hope that's set out in front of us needs to have some sort of at least vaguely defined shape in order for us to have faith as we move towards it. We need to understand how we're supposed to move towards it. Okay, for me, just bringing it home in terms of how I've seen it played out in my life. I believe years ago that God told me to come to Hawaii and preach the gospel. Now, that's actually very vague. I mean, you can say, well, that's pretty specific in terms of a state in the middle of the ocean, yes. Specific in terms of preaching, yes. But there are a lot of questions that are left out there. So I get to Hawaii, 1995, and I'm going, what in the world? What am I supposed to be doing? God, how is this supposed to look? And some things began to happen as visions / dreams started, popping up. Visions and dreams that, for me, gave definition to the hope that gave me something to go towards. The first one, I've told some of you this before, first one was I'm sitting out at the old airport beach park, one day going, God, okay, here I am, a family of six, not knowing why in the world I'm here on the Big Island, except I'm supposed to preach the gospel and start a church, and what's that supposed to look like? And this biplane flies by with, the little advertisement thing, and he says, that's what it's supposed to look like, a biplane. And the idea that I believe God downloaded to me was that it's supposed to be a church. It's supposed to be what every church is supposed to be. It's supposed to have this dual wingspan of sound doctrine from the Bible and the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, further down the road, I'm also looking at that thinking it's supposed to be left-brained and right-brained. It's supposed to be something that's logical in terms of the truth of the Bible and what we believe about who God is and the promises of God, but it's also supposed to be kind of right-brained in that we can kind of go off on our imaginations and dreams sometimes. Then the definition begins continuing to kind of come together, and later on, he says it's supposed to be called living stones. And I say, he said, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was a distinct impression that it's supposed to be called living stones, that it's supposed to be with an understanding that it's a group of people coming together, that everybody coming together is to be fitted together with gifts and callings that complement each other to enable this multiplication of purpose that's to go out with the extension of the kingdom. And then following from that, 2006, this group of folks that are called living stones are understanding we're supposed to be building a culture of faith. A culture of faith where we're believing God is what it's all about. We're believing the promises of God is the direction that we're supposed to be heading towards. So again, this is just an example that varies with everybody about how logical left-brain hope, based on Scripture, based on the Great Commission, then almost always, I won't say almost, it always has to have a right-brained application that comes in as God brings in your dream, as he plants it in there. You think it's your dream, but if it's a real one, it's a God-implanted dream. And then you need to let your imagination run with it. Don't be afraid to let your imagination run with it. Everything you imagine isn't going to be from God. Everything you imagine isn't going to be true. But as we apply our imaginations to the dreams God has given, which are linked to the hope he's got set before us, nothing's going to stop us. This is the way the early church started. This is the way the Apostle Paul took off after he had his encounter with Jesus. And then he had his Macedonian vision. And then he got thrown into prison. And all sorts of awful stuff happened in order to get him to Rome eventually. But this is the way God operates so often. And then, in terms of dreams, they've got this habit of coming true. They've got this habit of coming true if they are God-planted. I mean, one of the weirdest dreams I ever had was an unusual thing. Back in college, I'm not following Jesus at all. Okay, not following Jesus. And at the time, you know, I went through a series of majors trying to find the easiest one to raise my GPA to get into law school eventually. So at the time, I'm a hotel restaurant major. And you know, pretty easy major, I'm figuring. If I don't make it into law school, I'll manage a hotel in the Bahamas. So anyway, I'm looking at this and having discussion with some of the guys in my class. And they're talking about, now I'm going to school, Florida State University, Tallahassee, Florida, and they're talking about getting out, graduating, and going to Chicago and going to work for a big hotel chain in Chicago or New York. And I'm thinking, I'd never been north of Asheville, North Carolina at this point in my life. I'm thinking, why in the world would anybody go live in New York or Chicago or somewhere cold like that? And I'm thinking, not me. If I've got to do that to get a good job, I'm going to open up a bait and tackle shop and just live my life kicking back on a dock. I don't fish, but I'll be happy to sell the bait and rent the tackle to somebody to let people go fishing. And that idea, okay, no kidding, that idea sunk into my heart. It sunk in deep. And I started really thinking, that's my escape hatch. That's my option. I can do that. It didn't take much money to open a bait and tackle shop. And so years go by. I forget it. And then about 15 years ago, I'm standing out on the lawn at Ali'i Drive. And we just had some baptisms or something, and it was just one of those good Sundays, you know, where you see stuff happening. And I'm looking, and I'm thinking, God, this is the bait shop. This is the bait and tackle shop. This is what you planted. This was the inception. Now, all I get to do is sell the bait and rent the tackle. But look at the fish you're bringing in. And I'm thinking, God does make dreams come true. Other ones that's kind of related to that. First started, you know, down on Ali'i Drive, it was such a mess. It was such a nightmare. I mean, 30 people who hated me and hated Jesus for that matter. And so, you know, trying to deal with this situation and understand what this is supposed to look like, I'd go for a lot of runs. And I typically run on Ali'i Drive. And I started envisioning what Ali'i Drive would look like, that little building that, you know, we usually had about 20 people in on a Sunday, what that would look like if it started overflowing and the lawn was filled with people worshiping Jesus. And then several years ago, we had one of these Christmas Eve services where it was the one before we switched to two services, where we had like 2,000 people out on the lawn on a Christmas Eve night. And I'm going, it happened. Dreams have a way of coming true. God plants these things. Now, again, they're not easy. They don't just like that come around. But when they're tied to the hope of scripturally based promises, and then a dream comes up that begins the germ that enables you to start letting your imagination go somewhere, I think we're supposed to run with it. And see where these things go. I mean, one of the things that you might do is create your own bucket list. I mean, this is getting like a pragmatic approach to it. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie Bucket List. I'm not recommending that you see the movie Bucket List. It's got some bad stuff in it. But the basic idea of the movie, as you might guess, is these two guys are dying of cancer, and they decide they're going to go off and live out their bucket list. One of them's rich, one of them's not, so one of them says he's going to fund the whole effort. Well, they go off, and they do their skydiving, and they do all the stuff on the bucket list, but they find out that the stuff on the bucket list really wasn't what was so important. That the real things that were important were the people they were supposed to be engaging with, were things they hadn't yet suspected. Anyway, what I'm getting to in that is the idea that from that, you've got a good moral to work from. The application is to start dreaming again. The application is to start actually developing a new bucket list, maybe. To start writing things down, to start writing dreams down, start writing down the things you're imagining. Again, all of them aren't going to necessarily come true, but there's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, it's a beneficial process to go through in order to enable shape to be given to the direction in which you're going for in life. It's something, again, that some of them are going to be from God embedded dreams, and some of them are going to be from bad pizza, but you still go for it. It's how we can stretch our faith a bit. I was challenged by it this week, and it actually wasn't in relation to getting this sermon ready, because I was going in a completely different direction with this message for today. But on, I think it was Tuesday, I just felt like I had this download from God saying, it's time to get excited about some new things. And I came in talking to Pine right after my quiet time. I said, you know, I just feel like there's some things God wants us to think about doing. What do you think about our whole family, all 18 of us, taking a trip to Israel together sometime? What do you think about all of us going to China together sometime? I mean, what about if God wants us to be involved in planting a new church in every zip code on the Big Island and through the state of Hawaii? Every zip code. Just identify the zip code and it's time to plant a new church. That's not saying there aren't good churches out there, but new churches are where new people come in and become followers of Jesus. I mean, it's something that we need to be jumping into. And again, let our imaginations go with it. It's like when we step back and open up and say, God, I want to dream your dreams. I want to have your imagination. I want to know what you want me doing and what direction you want me, what you want me be headed towards. I mean, when it comes to dreams, though, when it comes to this matter of dreaming, basically, you run into five types of people. We have that on the overhead here, guys. Five types of people. Number one, those with no dream. Those with no dream. And the idea is you're going, okay, this all sounds really exciting to me. And actually, I'd like to become a right-brained person. But I am so embedded in my left-brain thinking that I can't really allow myself to dream. Well, first of all, in the name of God, I give you permission to dream. God gives you permission to dream. You need to be dreaming. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. This is how you do it. You call to him. That's basically pray. Ask him. Ask him to give you the inception of some things that you can begin imagining. Ask him to give you some dreams. Call to me, and I will answer you. And will tell you, get this, great and hidden things that you have not known. I mean, isn't that what we want? Great and hidden things that we haven't known? Isn't that what we want to be? If my imaginations are limited to what I can think up, then they're not going to go very far. But if they come in through what God reveals, then it goes so much further and accomplishes so much more. So if you're in that category, if you've got no dream, then again, it's praying, calling on God with the opportunity to see God's reality. Number two, second thing, is those with wrong dreams. Those with wrong dreams. Not talking about necessarily bad things, not talking about sinful dreams that you have, but dreams that are not the thing that's essential for you, that gives you vibrancy in life. What I mean by that is some people are not going to be able to dream God's dream until you escape from the captivity of the American dream. The American dream is very simple, that in order to be happy in life, you have to have a certain amount of income and a certain amount of things in order to get by. Now again, it's not sinful to have things. It's certainly not sinful to have income. That's actually biblical. But if that American dream is what you're holding on to, the only way you're going to step into the dream God has for you is to let go of that dream. You've got to remove yourself. You've got to escape from the captivity in which you're held with that, and that is the wrong dream. The idea is the dream that you have needs to be based on the calling that God has on your life. Number three is a stale dream. Those with a stale dream. That is, you had a dream perhaps, but it's died out or it's dying out. The problem may be because it's delayed. The problem may be because you've been on cruise control too long. The problem may be because you've got this wrong concept of the sovereignty of God where you're thinking, well, this is God's will. He's going to make it come about. And the idea is we've got to participate with those things. I mean, thinking back to the Gospels, in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, Jesus healed a blind man. And it was that instance where Jesus prayed for the guy, and he says, okay, is everything good now? And the guy says, well, I see men, but I see them as trees walking. Now, have you ever wondered, if that guy was blind, how did he know what a tree looked like? How did he know what a man walking would look like and how that could be correlated to a tree? And the answer is very simple. He had sight at one time. He was somebody who went blind after having sight. And that's what a stale dream is like. And taking that from the physical to the metaphorical, a lot of us are in that place where we've had sight, where we've had dreams, where we've had imaginations, and we've gone blind spiritually. And we need a fresh touch from God that reignites the dream, that gives us sight again to see again the things that we've seen before. Number four, those with a vague dream. Those with a vague dream. I mean, it's a dream that might be a good one, but it's not specific enough yet. It's where we need to look at what God said in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the first couple of verses, God's speaking to Habakkuk, and he's telling Habakkuk basically, this is what you need to do with the vision I'm giving you, Habakkuk. You need to ponder it. You need to write down what I reveal, and you need to walk it out and do it. And for those with a vague dream, sometimes that's what needs to happen. There needs to be a waiting on God. There needs to be a writing down. And there needs to be a walking out as much of it as you do know. You know, in a pragmatic culture, and we all live in a pragmatic culture, the idea is a dream really isn't a dream until it has a plan, until you have a complete plan to walk it out. You know, that's a management theory perhaps, but that's not in the Bible. It's not. I don't see anywhere where it says you've got to have a complete plan before you can start taking the first steps. And we certainly don't see it with the apostles. We don't see it with the Apostle Paul in particular. We go with what we know, and we assume that God is going to give us the next steps that we need to take along the way. And then number five, fifth kind, is those with a God-honoring dream. And what I'm talking about with a God-honoring dream is a culture-defying, heaven-impacting dream. A culture-defying dream that goes beyond what culture says is possible. A heaven-impacting dream, meaning that we make a difference for eternity. We make a difference in terms of what eternity is going to look like for us and for other people along the way. It means doing things that are seemingly impossible. So, what stops us? What stops us? Again, I'm getting very logical on this, I know, but let's do. What stops us? Number one, what stops us is a wrong view of life. A wrong view of life. We let our present circumstances determine our reality. The idea for us is we've got to stop worrying when the world is going in the wrong direction and not be nervous about what goes on in the world. A lot of people right now are unable to have hope and therefore unable to have dreams and imaginations because you're just convinced the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the reality is the light shines brightest in the darkness. The reality is, okay, do a little research yourself in terms of church history in the United States. You know, it was only probably, I don't know, in the mid-1800s, maybe a little earlier than that, where Christianity was actually the predominant view in the West. And we had Christianity as the predominant view in the West, in Western Europe and the U.S., for probably only, you know, a couple of hundred years. Before that, we were in the minority. Now we're moving back into the minority. When did the biggest growth occur? When did the most exciting things happen? Well, actually, when we were in the minority. And so the idea is we're needing to understand that we shouldn't be discouraged by things that go on in life. We need to be actually encouraged in a way that we've got a chance to shine brighter when things get darker and make the difference that we're supposed to make. If you don't have something bigger in your life, then your life is going to get big. And you don't want that to happen. You don't want your life to be the biggest thing in your life. You want something bigger to be looking forward to be looking towards. Number two, second thing that stops us is the wrong view of self, the wrong view of self. If you don't recognize that by your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, that you are then an inheritor of the promises, then you don't have the right view that you're supposed to have of yourself. You're somebody, if you've trusted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross was for you, then you are somebody, 2 Peter 1:4 says, that stand in the place of inheriting the promises of God. 7,000 some odd promises that you have by way of the right of inheritance. And understanding that you and I were specifically created to grab hold of these promises, to take the dreams that God puts in our hearts and then to let our imaginations run with it until we fulfill the purposes that he has for us. And then finally, number three, what gets in the way is simply a wrong view of God. A wrong view of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Oh Lord God, it is you who've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I mean, very simply, we've got a God with whom nothing is impossible. I mean, it's like a four-letter word to tell God something's impossible. So we don't want to be in that. We've got a big God who answers big requests. And then finally, number four, and this is maybe the most prevalent one that keeps us from dreaming, is a fear of failure. I mean, failure is a terrifying word. It means to fall short, to be unsuccessful, to disappoint expectations. Now, of course, with that definition, the failure rate among us is 100%. So basically, we need to just be people that face up to the fact that failure is going to be a part of life. So the question really is, what will you do when you fail? That's really the only question we have. Are you going to give up and quit trying, or are you going to get up and keep going? Again, with those God-honoring dreams. God-honoring dreams that seem risky, God-honoring dreams that seem like they can lead to failure, God-honoring dreams that almost guaranteed at some point will result in failure as we walk them out. But failure in the kingdom, failure in this world is never final. A few little historical examples of how history shows failures don't determine destinies. Napoleon was number 42 in his class of 43 people, but then went on to lead armies to conquer a huge part of the world. George Washington lost 2/3 of his military battles before winning the Revolutionary War. Abraham Lincoln lost at least 6 elections before being elected president. And that's in addition to being a failed business person and having a nervous breakdown. Albert Einstein, of course, you've heard this before, was considered a slow learner and told to abandon the study of physics. Again, the point is, failure's not final. Failure's not final. And God says this, Proverbs 24:16, the godly man, the godly woman may fall 7 times, but you get up again. You get up again. I mean, what keeps us from dreaming, what keeps us from walking out our imaginations is again, this fear of failing. True failure is basically, very simply, refusing to get up and keep going. We've got some choices to make in terms of application, in terms of how we're going to walk this out. I mean, do you want to be a person that dreams again? Do you want to be a person who actually tries to activate your imagination in order to be able to move towards the hope that God has left has out in front of you? My proposition is that you cannot be a person of faith walking towards the left-brained logical hope that's out there without choosing to activate this right-brained dreaming and imagining that God wants us to do. And the choice is, again, one that he leaves with us. The choice is one that you and I are capable of making because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and have the capacity to live like Jesus did. And so it's making the choice to step into that kind of life. It's making the choice to let go of the fear of failure. It's making the choice to let go of all of the impediments. And it's making the choice of doing some specific things to move towards it. And we'll end right now with a few specific application points as you take it into this week. Number one, your intake determines how your imagination works. That is, ask yourself the question, what am I watering? What am I watering? Are you watering the anxieties that the enemy's throwing in there? Or are you watering the anticipation that should be coming from the hope that God has laid out in front of us? And number two, recognize that you may be suffering from a kind of imbalance in your life, and that means that your hope, your dreams, your imaginations are affected by the wrong sense of priority. I mean, very simply, If you think everything in your life is urgent, you're never going to fix your dreams and your imaginations in the right place to move forward towards the hope that's set before you. You've got to be an essentialist. You've got to become somebody who understands what's essential in your life and what's not, and know what to let go of and what to pay attention to. Third thing, I know there's a lot on the list, but the third thing is to understand that indecision is itself an inhibitor of dreams and imaginations. Indecision is a prison. Indecision creates anxiety. And basically, what I have found, in order to escape indecision, you've got to do something. It's hard, very simple. Make some decisions. Period. Tell the people no, that you're angsting over and whether you're supposed to do it or not. I opt for no. I know some of you opt for yes. I opt for no. I opt for no. I mean, if you don't know what to do, tell them no. You can change it later. But the idea is begin narrowing your options and let that indecision get out of the way so that you can move on focusing on the things that God wants you focusing on. And finally, last thing, big thing, your integrity matters. Your integrity matters. Look at your integrity this week and understand that integrity is going to determine the kind of dreams that God drops on you. It's going to determine your ability to actually have your imagination move based on hope. Because deep down you know that if you're not walking in integrity right now, that it is the thing that God wants you dealing with. If you're not walking in integrity, it's difficult to operate in real faith. Now, I'm not saying that our faith in God's promises is contingent upon perfect obedience, but I am saying that our faith is affected by our disobedience. Not God's view of us, not his love, not his acceptance, but our ability to have faith is affected by our disobedience. And as we understand that and increasingly walk in integrity, we find automatically that our faith level rises, that our ability to dream dreams increases, and that the possibility of having an imagination that attaches to those dreams that moves us towards the hope that God has turns into something completely different. God wants you, me, all of us together, to be people of hope. He wants you to start dreaming again. He wants you to let your imaginations run with it. Not for you, but for the kingdom. And when that happens, everything changes. Everything changes. An excitement sets in. And it's an excitement that you can share with people around you. And when you get together with a bunch of people who are excited together, all hell breaks apart. And that's what we want to see. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your entry into history, for coming as hope personified. I just ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would make hope real, again, in its logical, left-brained presentation of truth from the Word. I also ask, Holy Spirit, that you would set us in position to know that we're invited to step into right brain dreaming, to imagining, to seeing. You work out things that go far beyond anything that we could come up with on our own. Just ask for your blessing on us individually, your blessing on us together as a body of followers of Jesus Christ who have been planted here in Hawaii for the purpose of extending your kingdom. All of it, Father, we ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.